Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue the season of Advent with an encore performance of last year's Advent sermon series now retitled Christmas in the First Person. Hear again the ancient story of Christmas in the words of those who were there. Join us now for a message from Joseph.
Our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did just as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It was hard to miss Mary. Though she was pretty, she was not the prettiest girl in Nazareth, but what stood out was her spirit. It was obviously that she was the most outspoken and often the leader of all the girls. From a distance, I was just always amused as I watched her direct the activity of everyone around her. I laughed because I thought, no man is ever going to own her. Well, there was another girl, and she definitely was not the leader of the girls. Let's just say she was the least pretty girl in the village. She was also clumsy and her clothes never fit quite right. The other girls often made fun of her. Well, one day as this girl was carrying a jar of water from the well, she slipped in some donkey dung and she fell right into it. As she got up, it was all over the front of her clothes. And some of the other girls, they're not only laughing at her, they start mocking her and calling her names. Well, from out of nowhere, Mary swooped in and started to rebuke the girls. I couldn't hear what she was saying, but she was really laying into them. And then she put her arm around the outcast girl and led her back to the well so she could get cleaned up. That was the day I fell in love with Mary. The way she stood up for what was right, and defending the one who was less powerful. You know, it's not very often that you find someone who is both kind and courageous. So that was the day that I resolved to ask my father to arrange for me to have Mary's hand in marriage. Well, my parents and Mary's parents negotiated back and forth for what seemed an eternity, but they finally agreed on a bride price. Now, the bride price could be a substantial sum, maybe enough to buy a small house, but I was glad to raise the money. A marriage contract was signed, marking us as officially betrothed. It would be a year before we had a wedding or would live together as husband and wife, but with the signing of the contract, we were now legally married. Well, I was beside myself with joy. I didn't know if I was going to be able to wait an entire year, but I knew I had to come together before the wedding and possibly become pregnant. Well, that would just bring shame and embarrassment to both Mary and myself and her families. So I would wait a year for my beloved Mary. Well, weeks became months as wedding preparations were made. I thought nothing was going to be able to wipe the smile off my face. Then one day, Mary and her parents came to speak to me and my parents. I presumed it was about some sort of wedding details. What I didn't notice is just how very serious and joyless their faces looked. It's hard for me to remember all that was said after that, but they had come to tell us that Mary was pregnant. And I was very confused. I said, That's impossible. I haven't laid a hand on Mary. How could she possibly be pregnant? Mary then began to tell a story about how someone named Gabriel had come to her and told her she would have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, now I was even more confused. So really, who is Gabriel? I didn't know anyone in Nazareth named Gabriel. Was it he who impregnated Mary? Well, she said this child was going to be called the Son of the Most High, and as a descendant of David, he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And she was to name him Jesus. Her father got angry and told Mary to be quiet and stop telling lies. And she looked him straight in the eye and insisted she was telling the truth. I cannot adequately describe how I felt in that moment, but it was like a sword had pierced my soul. Our fathers began to argue over the bride price, my father insisting that it be returned. I didn't say anything. I couldn't say anything. Tears came to my eyes, and then I looked up and I locked eyes with Mary. I wasn't angry exactly, but it was as if in that moment I could literally hear my heart breaking. The only thing in that moment that gave me any solace was that when our eyes met, Mary didn't turn away and she didn't look down. She met my gaze, and then I saw that tears filled her eyes as well, just as that did mine. And I could tell that a sword was piercing her soul too. And in that moment, my heart was filled with compassion for Mary. Well, eventually Mary and her parents left. For many days, I pondered Mary's story in my heart. I came to the conclusion that what had happened was that someone named Gabriel had come and forced himself upon Mary. And so to deal with her own confusion and shame, she had convinced herself that Gabriel was some sort of messenger from God, an angel. And so somehow this child would be special. Of course, I didn't believe her story. It was outrageous. But I didn't think she was lying exactly. I thought she was just confused and frightened. You see, when women give birth out of wedlock, their lives will never be the same. Both mother and child can spend their lives being mocked and ridiculed. If Mary was pregnant with another man's child, then there's no way we could go through with the marriage. But I knew also that I didn't want to add any more to her humiliation. You see, what would normally happen in such instances is that I would go to the town square and I would publicly declare that I was divorcing Mary, citing the cause as adultery. The bride price would be returned to me, and then all legal ties between Mary and I would be severed. Now, according to the law of Moses, she could be stoned to death, but in reality, that hardly ever happened. Instead, Mary would be forever disgraced, and it's very doubtful that any other man would be willing to take her as his wife. I thought, I can't let that happen. I made my decision. I would divorce her quietly by declaring my intention to divorce in front of just two witnesses instead of the whole town. Now, after a while, everyone in the village would see that Mary was with child. They would assume that I had taken advantage of Mary, and then I decided I was no longer interested in her. The disgrace, therefore, would be mine. And Mary would be able to keep the bride price. I mean, if she was going to raise a child without a husband, she was going to need the money. My father tried to talk me out of this. He pleaded with me to reconsider. My brother was more direct. He told me I was an idiot. I was giving a small fortune to a woman who had not only cheated on me, but then tried to lie her way out of her predicament with this ridiculous story about an angel. But I'd made up my mind. I was resolved the next day I'd go into town, find two witnesses, and divorce her quietly, therefore bringing the shame upon myself. You see, I'd been quietly watching Mary my entire life, and I just couldn't stand the thought of watching her be forever mocked and shamed. And I couldn't stand the thought of watching an innocent child bearing shame for the sins of the parents. Well, that night I tried to sleep, but I just mostly tossed and turned. Eventually, I did fall into a very fitful sleep. I dreamed of Mary. I dreamed of mocking townspeople. I dreamed of the face of a man I did not know. Was this the Gabriel that Mary had spoken of? Only in the dream, Gabriel suddenly turned and looked me straight in the eye. And it was unlike any dream I'd ever had, somehow more real and more vibrant than any dream I've ever had. In a way, more vibrant and real than even real life. He said to me, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Then suddenly I jolted awake. Though the night was cool, I was drenched in cold sweat. My hands were shaking. The dream was so real that I actually looked around the room to see if Gabriel was still there. But all I saw in the moonlight were the clothes I'd taken off the night before. And I wondered myself, what was that all about? Well, the next morning I told my parents that I decided to go through with the marriage. They were dumbfounded. And all my brother had to say, shaking his head as he left the room, is, "You're an even bigger idiot than I thought." Well, even I wasn't sure if I really believed my own dream, but I knew I still loved Mary, and I still wanted her to be my wife. And whoever was the father of this child within her womb, that child is going to need a real father. And I tell you, a real father is not the one who donates the seed and then leaves. A real father is the one that sticks around. A real father is the one that protects and provides, and the one that cleans off the scraped knee and wipes away the tears. Now, whether or not Jesus was a son of the Most High, I knew that every child was a child of God, and we all share in the responsibility for the welfare of all the children. No child should be hungry or homeless or abused or unloved. Every child should be welcome in the world. We certainly knew what it felt like to feel unwelcome and to be hungry and homeless years later when we were refugees for a time in Egypt before returning to Nazareth. I couldn't do that to another child. Well, Mary and I went on to have 4 more sons and 2 daughters. And we were a very happy, if chaotic, noisy household. I taught my 5 sons to work in my carpentry business just as my father had taught me. Homes were made of stone, but the windows and the doorways were made of wood. So us village carpenters constructed those. And we also made the furniture that went into the houses. I also constructed farm equipment, such as, plows and yokes and things. I tell you, I was particularly known for my yokes. I made the best yokes in Galilee. As I told Jesus and his brothers, if you carve the yoke very carefully, you don't have to use as much wood as the other carpenters do. I showed them how to make a yoke that was lightweight yet still strong. I explained the ox is our brother, who helps us to plow and to harvest our fields. So his yoke should be easy and his burden light. Well, growing up, Jesus could be very serious and thoughtful, though he really did also know how to laugh. My second son, James, however, he was a real firebrand. Let's just say he had a lot of his mother in him. One day when he was 15, James got so angry, he declared he was leaving home. He actually came to me and asked for his share of the property. Well, since we were peasants, that wasn't difficult. It was just a small bag of coins. But off he went to make his way in the world. He came back a few weeks later. I ran to him. I kissed him. I wrapped my arms around him. And he wept and he tried to apologize, but I just brought him into the house to have supper. I knew Mary was going to be mad enough at him for the both of us. Now, his brothers and sisters were angry at him too. But Jesus went right on up to James. He embraced him and had him sit down right next to him and tell the story of all that had happened during those few weeks. And let me tell you, it was quite the tale. I died when Jesus was 20. He and Mary were right there at my side when I passed. But right before the end, I saw my parents, who had both died years before. They had come to take me home. And then I slipped from the earth. What people don't realize is that the ones who love us never really leave us. Yes, they go to be with God, but since God is everywhere in a sense, so are we. We're there to see the births and the marriages, the successes and the disappointments, the triumphs and the tragedies. And when it's time for your loved ones to leave this earth, we'll be there to show you the way. So I was there when Jesus left home to start his ministry. I was there as he taught the people and healed them of body, heart, and mind. I was there the day he was nailed to that cross. Right before the end, right before he died, Jesus was able to see me. I know because he looked right at me. And I told him how much I loved him and just how proud I was of him. I said, "Son, you have been so brave, and you're so much like your mother, both kind and courageous. But it's all finished now. You've done all the work that God sent you here to do. So it's okay, son, you can let go." Though I was right there, I wished Mary could have seen me. What I wanted to say to her is that it's going to be all right. It's all going the way God intended, and your grief is a momentary affliction. If there's one thing I wish people could see during their earthly life, it's this: God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means, is God with us. And just as our loved ones never really leave us, God never leaves us either. Though God's presence can sometimes be hard to see, Emmanuel will never leave our sides. What we see as endings, they're really beginnings. What we see as death is really new life. You see, our lives are not falling apart. They're falling into place. That's why God's son, my son, came to earth, so that we can know that we didn't have to be alone anymore, and we didn't have to be so afraid anymore. I often look back to that night that I had that strange dream, and I'm so glad I followed my dream, so glad I followed my heart. And so my prayer for you this season is that you will keep your hearts and minds open to new and disturbing dreams. God's wisdom can come in some unexpected packages. Don't be afraid to open it. Amen. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that you experience God's blessings. Next Sunday, we'll be re-releasing the next sermon in our series, Christmas in the First Person. Join us then for a message from the Shepherd. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.